headquarters. And the focus of this is a throne that's made up of the mercy seat, the cherubim, and the ark. Now, there's two different things that, whereas the ark is the holder of the throne, then in the temple, the ark becomes the footstool of the throne, because the throne is so much bigger. So the ark is the place that you sit on. Then you have the holy place, which is God's audience room for priests. So if you think in terms of a king, this is the king's private quarters. This is the place where the king enacts his business with his top officials. This is where Obama meets with his...
Blackies.
Cabinet.
Heads of state.
Chief of staff. Okay, he's a meet, you know, the working group that basically helps him every day. Chief of staff and the other staff members. And if you have a cabinet meeting, okay, this is the place where you hold the meeting. Okay? So, private quarters, this is the meeting place between the king and his top officials. The most important piece of furniture here is the altar for incense. The lampstand has secondary significance, likewise the table for the bread of the presence. The third zone is the courtyard with the altar for burnt offering as the place for public assembly and meeting. Okay? This here is the place where God meets with his people. So the accent is not so much on the people meeting with God, but God meeting with his people. This is the place where people gather to meet with God. So this is the, if you think in royal terms, this is the throne room, the place where the people can access the king, the people where people can come and meet with the king. Three zones, three holy places. Now the tabernacle is a model, and this is very important. The tabernacle is a, with its lamp, is a model, a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. So God, and Moses, the emphasis in Exodus is that Moses is a visionary. He sees heavenly things. God takes him on the mountain. He sees heavenly things. And God shows him, if you like, the prototype, the heavenly prototype of this earthly tabernacle. The model, the archetype of the tabernacle is up in heaven, and it's a copy of heavenly realities. So this is not just an earthly thing, but this mirrors heavenly realities. That doesn't mean that up in heaven you get all these bits and pieces, but somehow this is meant to reflect God's heavenly sanctuary, God's heavenly presence. Somebody had up here.
When we read also that he gives the artisans his the Holy Spirit, does that mean that Moses has his vision so he can inspect what God expects it to look like, and he's in some way then incorporated into these men as well? It's very similar of the same vision by the Spirit,
it's
right?
Because
so they can do it.
For them to be able to recreate that heavenly vision, they need to have the God Spirit. Just as in secular terms, they will find it impossible to translate that into architectural terms. Moses is not an architect. He has the vision from God. He gives the instructions, but as you know, there's a big difference between instructions and then the actual plans that are drawn up and the way those plans are implemented. Have any of you had to build a church?
My dad was an architect for other churches.
Okay, there's pastors that have been involved in building new churches say that one of the most difficult things that they have is for them to meet with the architect and to give a vision, not just instructions, but a vision of what a church is for. Now, as far as an architect's concerned, he sees pragmatic terms, just in people and movements. And so architects are always tempted to diminish the significance of the sanctuary. They're concentrated mainly in functional terms. But that means that they very seldom have the vision of that this is heaven meeting earth and everything that goes with it. So, if you like, Moses has got the vision, he's like a pastor, he's got the theology of worship, and the architects then try to put it in. It's in fact, it's great if you can have an architect who's in fact not just a Christian, but a Christian who has the Holy Spirit and has some sense then of what's going on, you know, and can translate the vision into architectural terms. Any other questions? No. Yeah. Okay.
Could would it be fair to say in modern terms, I don't want to go too far, but chancel or altar, chancel, nave.
Yes.
Those concentric circles.
Okay. Now, that's taking the things that need to be changed. If I can say, if you go from here to our churches, what strikes you straight away? No, well, the most obvious thing, and this comes from the Book of Hebrews, there's no obstacle between here and here. This is collapsed. And the altar is not out here, but it is in here. But take that apart, and you can have, roughly speaking, it mirror the architecture of churches mirror this, but in such a way that it shows what has changed with the incarnation of our Lord, the death and resurrection, the presence of Jesus, and what happens in the sacrament. Because what happens in the sacrament is that we have access not just to God's presence here on earth, but we have God's practice, we have access to God's presence in the heavenly sanctuary, and not only the pastors, but every single baptized person has access to heaven here on earth. And so, particularly in Lutheran architecture, there is an open way from here to here. Okay, roughly speaking, nave, this is the sanctuary area, this is the altar sanctuary area.
There's no place for
the bridge. No, Tom. Let's have a break.